You know, whenever I ask you a question, I love for you to answer. It makes me feel good. How are you guys?
Great.
Ooh, I like that. It's getting colder outside, and the sun is going down early, and it's just a blessing to be able to come together and us get out and be together in fellowship in God's Word. And it blesses me every week to get to hear your voices and to hear you sing. And we're going to be in chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and turn to chapter 8, we're actually going to start in chapter 7 tonight and move into chapter 8 as we continue to go through the book of John. Bible, you can take one off the table and use one of those. You can use the back of your song sheets to take notes if you need to. And we're just together. And dear Father, I just pray right now over these women. And as we open up the Word of God, dear Father, I just pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds for the Word of God, that Scripture says that it pierces us. And it's like a double-edged sword. And so I pray that you speak to us tonight. I pray that we are prepared to listen and that we have a desire to be obedient, dear Father. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. So we have been working through the book of John. And as you know, we have based all of this off of John 20, 31, which says, when John is speaking, he says, "These things have been written so that you may believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and in believing, you may have life." And so we have been going through the process of understanding who Jesus Christ is when he says that I am the great I am. As we have been studying through the I am statements, we have gone through the healing process of Jesus healing all of the people. And we've seen his power and authority in healing the blind and the lame and the sick. We have seen him with the power of raising the dead. And we have seen him with the power and the authority of taking fish and bread and feeding over 10,000 people, probably close to 20,000 people. And so we've watched John walk through this process, which was years later, years after the resurrection, after Pentecost, after we received the gift of the Holy Spirit when he wrote all of this. And he's saying, I am writing these things to you so that you will have full surrender to Jesus Christ, that you will say he is my Lord and my Savior. And in the process of believing that, that you will live out your life dependent on him. And through that process, that you will be transformed into his image on a daily basis. And so tonight we are going to continue that study of who Jesus Christ is. We're going to further our understanding of his deity as we continue going through the great I Ams. And tonight we're actually going to be looking at I am the light of the world. And these I am statements that Jesus speaks of, he speaks it as we've seen throughout this time. He goes back into Old Testament and he speaks this because God spoke this to Moses in Exodus 3, with the burning bush. Many of you know that story of the burning bush, and Moses is there, and God says, take off your sandals, you are standing on holy ground. And he says, I have heard the cries of the oppressed, and I have heard them. I'm calling you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh and to say, let my people go, and to take them out of slavery. And in that process, Moses says, when I go, and the Israelites say, who sent you? What do I say? And God says, you say, I am that I am. And so that is what we are hearing Jesus speak here. When God uses that verb, I am, he is using the verb of Yahweh. The people called God Yahweh, which means he is. And God is saying, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah. You say Jehovah sent you. And what he is speaking there is that he is showing, I have no boundaries to time. And I am present always. I always have been, I am today, and I always will be. And so Jesus, as he does throughout Scripture, he is continuing that revelation of who he is as the great I am. I am God in the flesh. And so that's why our understanding of what is happening here when we are seeing these I am statements throughout John, that is where Jesus is pulling from and bringing this new revelation of I am He. And so we come to tonight's study in John 8:12. But before that, I want us to go back to John 7 and to understand what is happening here to get us to this place, because I think it's going to awaken our hearts to what God is doing here as He's speaking through Jesus Christ. It shows that they are having the Feast of Tabernacles. If you look right there in John 7:1, it speaks of this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tents. Those are all the same feast that is happening here. And it's taking place in Jerusalem. And if you look in chapter 7, you see that Jesus and His brothers are having conversation. And His brothers are saying, you need to go into Jerusalem and you need to make yourself public. And Jesus says, my time is not now. You go on ahead of me. And then after that point, Jesus comes in kind of behind them. And He ends up teaching in the temple. And while He is there, people continue to say, who is this man that speaks with such authority but has no formal education? And so there's conversation that is going back and forth. And as we've seen, kind of starting with chapter 6, and going through, there are always this murmurings, and people are trying to arrest Him. They're confused as to, is He God or is He not God? And so there's always this division that we continue to see happening here. And so they question who Jesus is, and they desire for Him to be taken away. And then we see, look at 7:37, a key point in what Jesus is speaking. It says that He stands up, and He cries out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. And I want us to fully understand this, because it is so much more dramatic than what we read whenever we sit down and just read our Bible of what He's speaking. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago whenever we spoke of Him raising Lazarus from the dead, and we spoke of Him crying out with that loud voice. And I think a lot of times as we study the Word, we just kind of skim through the dramatization that is happening at that time. And so what is happening here is that Jesus chooses the most timely moment for Him to speak of who He is, and that if anyone thirst. What is happening here is during this Feast of Tabernacles that is going on, it is an annual feast where there are just thousands of people. It literally, as I studied this week, I kept on thinking about Texas Stadium in 2011 when we had the Super Bowl, and like we are going to have millions of people all around here for the festivities. And I continued to think about how, sadly enough, so many people look at that stadium as their tabernacle. A place that they worship, a place that they go to, a place that literally they are sacrificing their life to be able to be in that place. But so we have thousands of people that come in, and if you lived within a 20-mile radius, you were required to live out of your homes for 7 days and live in a tent or a booth. And it was to be a representation, it was to symbolize, and it was to remind them of their fathers whenever they lived in the wilderness and they wandered in the wilderness. So it was great significance. A lot of people literally moved into Jerusalem for this full week. And so you had all these festivities, all these crowds, all these parties. And within that, you also had this solemn proclamation that would happen on a daily basis of people chanting the Psalms 113 through 118. And they would chant those through the streets, and they would go through these ceremonial times. So it's in the midst of all of that happening. And every day, the high priest would process with the people and the crowds behind him, and he'd go through the Kidron Valley, and he'd go down to the Pool of Siloam. Do y'all remember that? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. That is the pool that whenever the man that was born blind, Jesus told him to go down there and to wash his eyes. And so the high priest would go down to this Pool of Siloam, and with a golden goblet would take the water, and then they would process back into the temple, and he would pour the water out for all of the people to see. And that was in remembrance that during this wandering that they received water out of the rock. Remember that in Exodus whenever they would speak of that? And so they were going through this process on a daily basis of this remembrance. And on that very last day, after they processed down, after they did all of their chanting, once he poured it out, they would chant to the altar. And they would call God to make them prosperous and to save them and to heal them. And after all of that happens, Jesus stands up and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me." The significance of that is huge, and they didn't miss it at all because they knew Old Testament scripture. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am that rock. I am the one that provided for them. I am the one of all those years. I was their provision. I was with them in that journey." And so it's very, very significant of what he's saying. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 10:4. It says, "All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Jesus Christ." And so it is that symbolism of he is supplying all of their needs throughout their time. On those days that we think Jesus is not with us and that God has forgotten us and we're wandering through this desert called life, he is with you and he is supplying every need. And he says, "I am the rock." And I want us to see here how he doesn't limit the word thirst. He says, anyone who thirsts. And there's all different types of thirsts. We thirst for significance. We thirst for power. We thirst for love. And he says, whatever it is that you are going for, that you are craving, that you are desiring to be thirsty for, I am the only one who will satisfy your soul. And you come to me if you are thirsty. So this brought this great division, if you continue to look in 737, going down into 738, among the people. Some are saying that he is the Christ. Some are saying he's a prophet. Others are questioning if he is for real. And then we move into chapter 8, and I want you to move with me in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And if you look at that, I am using the ESV, and I know with the ESV and the RSV, and I believe with the NIV, I was looking at my NIV a little bit earlier. Those are in brackets. Are yours in brackets, the verses 1 through 11? I know that some, they actually even put it as a footnote. And so what is happening here is that many scholars are questioning where this was inserted. If you look at the early manuscripts, these 11 verses, sometimes it was at the end of John. Once it's actually in Luke, and then it's right here. And so there is not a question of did this occur. They definitely believe that it is adequate and that it is correct and that it is full of God's authority, that it definitely occurred and he ministered in this way. But those brackets are there because they're not 100% sure of where it hits. But Ray Stedman, who is a wonderful biblical scholar, he's a great expositor, he says that he believes that it is inserted specifically in this place because of 737. If you look back at, 724, if you look back at chapter 7 in verse 24, it says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So he believes that that is why John placed it in this area within the gospel, is because we are now going to look at judgment, that they are judging in the wrong manner and they're judging by appearance. And so this is the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. And as we know, if you looked at the end of chapter 7, everyone goes home after this division happens and people question who Jesus Christ is. It says that all went to their own homes and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And he went there because he has no home. And so whenever you come back into chapter 8, it shows that it's early in the morning and he's back at the temple. And we know from, I think it's chapter 8, verse 20, we know that he is in the treasury. And the treasury is the part of the temple. It's called the court of women. There were different courts within the tabernacle before you get to the Holy of Holies that were very significant. And this was one of the most public areas of the tabernacle. And that is where he is when this is happening. And it says that he begins to teach the people. And so we see that the scribes bring a woman to Jesus who's been caught in adultery. Usually it was customary to bring the man and the woman. But these scribes bring just the woman before God, and they bring him to Jesus to test Jesus because they desire to have a reason to arrest him. And so they bring her before him and say, "What do we do with this woman?" And so Jesus knows that if he advocates the stoning, that he's going to go against the Roman Empire, which says that the Jewish people cannot execute, they cannot put someone to death for adultery. So he would have been going against Rome. But he also knew that if he released her, that he would be going against the Mosaic law. And so what we see here is that he bends down and he begins to write in the sand. And I love this because we see him write twice. And many scholars say that he does this to go back to the Old Testament with Moses, and whenever he was up on the mountain and he did the Ten Commandments, and God used his finger to write. And so Jesus is always taking us back to the Old Testament. He is always paralleling himself fully and completely with God. And so we see him do this. He does not speak a word. And then he says, whoever has no sin, you throw the first stone. And so we see here in Scripture that they each walk away one by one until no one is left. And it's just the woman and Jesus Christ. And I love this Scripture because if you look, I want you to look in your Bible. If you look between 7:37, it's sandwiched between two huge proclamations by Jesus Christ. In the first one, he says, "I am the rock. I am the one that supplies all your needs. If you are thirsty, whatever you thirst for, you will never be fully satisfied. Only I can satisfy you." And then as we move into 8:12, which is where we're going to sit tonight, he says, "I am the light of the world." And sandwiched in between these two statements, sandwiched between "I alone will satisfy" and "my light will expose your sin," in between those two is this woman that is brought before him with this horrific sin. And he does not condemn her. He fully forgives. And I love that. Jesus desires so greatly to love you fully and completely and to forgive you of all your sin. And I just wonder what is happening in your life today that you have the greatest fear of being fully exposed. Fully exposed. You live in the darkness in that area of your life because you dare anyone to find out the truth about you. We see here that nothing you've done, nothing that you're doing today, and nothing that you will do in the future will separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. He desires to not condemn. He desires to fully forgive. Just a gorgeous picture of his grace and mercy. And then we move into verse 12 of chapter 8, and we see Jesus speak to the people. He goes back to the people here in the treasury where he is teaching the word of God, and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Now, there's a major feature that happens in this week of these festivities, in this Feast of Tabernacles, and it's the lighting of these great lamps that were found in this court where he is, and they were lit every day, and the wick of them were the old garments of the priests, and so they were lit throughout the entire week. Once again, his great significance of symbolism of what he's doing. They were there for this feast for the people to remember that as their forefathers were wandering in the desert, God was always present with them as a, a pillar of cloud in the day, and it is fire by night. And so these lights were on continuously through this time. And Jesus once again proclaims, I am the light. I am the provider. I am the one. He uses that as symbolism. In John 1, whenever it speaks of I am the light, it says the true light enlightens everyone. The light in the Bible is symbolism of God. In Isaiah 9, it is symbolism of the Messiah. And he is saying, I am him. Jesus is the only true light. In John 1:5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The world is in darkness. It is a symbolism of evil and sin and ignorance, and it's spoken of all throughout Scripture of that darkness. When I was growing up, my dad was a pilot, and if you traveled anywhere that was over an hour, you flew. Because we were totally spoiled because he had no patience, and so we went everywhere. And I still remember as a little girl getting on that airplane week after week with my pillow, and I would get in there and look out the window, and it became my playground as we were up in the air. It was my little cities with my little cars and my little streets. And I would just daydream of jumping in the clouds that looked like cotton candy and never falling on the other side. But I was fascinated with the nighttime. I loved when we traveled at night because it would be pure darkness and you would be going over and see nothing for miles and miles and miles. And all of a sudden you would see this light. It would be on top of a radio tower or something, and it would illuminate the sky. Or we would go through this area that would be these country roads that you would see houses miles and miles apart. And all of a sudden you'd see one house with all their lights on, and it took over the darkness. And that's what he speaks of here in Scripture when he says, darkness will not overcome it. When Jesus Christ comes as the light, he exposes everything, and it is lit up. That is why so many people don't come, because they're so fearful of what's going to be exposed of them. They don't realize this sandwich story in between here, that God does not condemn, that he fully forgives. Your sin is not bad enough for him. He's a big enough God to handle it. John 3:19 says, the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. The word evil here means worthless. They were fully worthless. They loved the darkness for their own sake because they desired not to be exposed. And then he goes on and says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He says, whoever believes in me, whoever obeys me, will never see darkness. He's speaking of salvation here. If you will believe in me and obey me, you will be outside the realm of darkness, is what he speaks here. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. You're out of that realm, for you have Christ as your light. Psalm 36:9 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And then he goes on to say, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. You'll not only see the light, you'll not only see Jesus Christ as the light, you will possess the light. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. And I love this because in 7:37, when he says, all who thirst, and we know whenever we've studied the scriptures before, he speaks there of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not come yet. They don't fully understand that gift that he is speaking of. But he is speaking of that here again. As a daughter of the King, as a child of God, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is life for you. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We are light because he is light, and he lives in us. Does that make sense? In Matthew 5:14 and 16, it says, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. A light is meant to shine. It's meant to give direction. It's meant to radiate and influence. It is meant to direct people towards it. And I'm just wondering how we are influencing others with our light. And I'm wondering if you guys, as believers, as children of God, understand that even if you don't know that you are influencing, that you are fully influencing because the Holy Spirit lives in you and you have the light within. I have a friend that we have participated together in mission trips of women serving women, and we've gone into halfway houses, and we've gone into homeless shelters, and we've gone into faith-based places where they are doing recovery types programs. And she went ahead of time of one of the cities that we went to, and she went in as a pre-trip to see the location, to meet the director, to kind of check the place out, to see how much space we had to be able to do the work that we were desiring to do there for the weekend with these women. And I'll never forget whenever we went several weeks later, and we basically spend the whole weekend with these women. They have backgrounds of theft and prostitution, drug addictions, and God has just gotten a hold of them, and they're trying to learn how to take a hold of Him right back. And we get to come and just spend the weekend and do praise and worship and study the Word of God. And as we got there and I was sitting with one of the women and talking to her, she talked about my friend who came several weeks before. And she said, when she came through this place, it was like this bright light came into the room. Miss Melissa, I'm telling you, like, I felt like I couldn't see. It was so overwhelming to me. And I said, well, what'd she do? She didn't do anything. She didn't talk. But she radiated this light. And she was like, I'll never forget it. My friend had no idea the radiance that she had from the gift of the Holy Spirit living in her that influences people, that directs people to know Jesus Christ. And Scripture says we need to be intentional about what we are doing because you have Jesus Christ, you have the light living in you, and you are directing people towards Jesus Christ. And my question about myself is, if I am fully intentional, if I am spending time with Jesus Christ on a daily basis so that I am influencing in a positive way. Because even when we don't recognize it, other people recognize it in us. Amen? And so that is what we are seeing here happen. Just a beautiful picture of Jesus' love, of His desire for everyone to know Him as Savior and Lord. Many are drawn to Jesus, but not all come because of their fear of exposure. And what is our part in this is that we need to love them and accept them for who they are. No matter who walks through that door, we will not condemn. We will love and accept no matter who they are. And that's what I desire for this place to be, a place of grace, a place of acceptance, and a place of love, a place that literally radiates the love of Jesus Christ. So we see here tonight of Jesus speaking to us the words of God in this great I Am that is being spoken. And He shows us fully and completely. He says, come to Me and I will satisfy your soul fully and completely. I am not here to condemn you. I am here fully to forgive you and to love you and to extend grace and mercy. And then as we see here at the end, He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow Me, you will never be in darkness again. God is calling us to Him, and He is saying, I desire for you to be My light and to live intentionally. Let's pray. Dear Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for Scripture. I thank you for this place. I thank you that we can come together and have this desire and this yearning to know the Word of God. I thank you that we desire to go deep and to fully understand Scripture because it is so rich and it is so good. Dear Father, I pray that we can stand up and say, without a doubt, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in that believing that I will have life. Dear Father, use this time tonight as you've taught us and as you've ministered to us. Use it, dear Father, so that we can go out and minister and love others. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.